Thank you for tuning in to IGH260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. Today's program, lesson number 4 of week number 40, studying Mark chapter 12. As we begin, these reminders, for all of our free resources, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call this toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series. Or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. Miss any of our recent broadcasts? You can always access them at internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. Remember this, as we study through Mark, chapter by chapter, thought by thought, verse by verse, and in some cases, even word by word, the move from where we are to where we need to be, in other words, the be like Jesus model, that will never be far from any text that we are in at the moment. No passage will ever be far from modeling Jesus. No verse, no word, no thought will ever be far from God's desire for our faith, our repentance, our death to self and sin, and then alive to and for Christ in baptism, and then the need for our ongoing daily surrender to Jesus from that point forward. It's always there. It's anticipated in the opening verses of Mark chapter 1, and it's realized in the closing verses of Mark chapter 16. Here's where we were at the end of our last broadcast. The point, much, if not most, of the biblical record in the Gospels can be satisfactorily outlined and summarized by examining the say, speak, and tell words that appear within each chapter. Yes, the biblical record takes in many non-speech elements, historical events, transitions in time, and moves, travels from place to place, and so forth. Though these non-speech elements are a very real part of the biblical text, it's possible to summarize a passage by centering only on speech material. We do so not to dismiss non-speech factors, but only to get at least a rough handle on the substance in a given text. While there will always be non-speech factors that contribute significantly to a passage's meaning, that does not necessarily and or drastically reduce what we can glean from the speaking texts alone. We key in on the speaking elements of Mark 12 as we start our study of the chapter. Let's return to the move from the end of Mark 11 into the beginning of Mark 12. The give and take questions and answers of the closing verses of Mark 11 between Jesus and the religious leaders has ended, at least for now. And a new phase of dialogue, a new phase of conversation has started. From Mark 12, verse 1, through Mark 12, verse 11, Jesus was the only one speaking. And then, immediately after that, in Mark chapter 12, verse 12, a non-speech text, the religious leaders made plans to take Jesus. Their fear of the multitude kept them from doing so. And even though there exists no speech response on their part to what Jesus said, Mark 12:12 tells us what the religious leaders grasped from Jesus' immediate teaching, that is, from Jesus' parable of the vineyard. Mark tells us that they knew he had spoken the parable against them. If you are familiar with Jesus' very direct to his adversaries' parables, as we have already studied them in Matthew, then you knew that truth before you got to verse 12. And even if you did not know that from our study of Jesus' parables in Matthew, you definitely knew it when you read Mark 12, verse 12. Thus, as we noted earlier, the speech segments of Scripture tell us much of what we need to know concerning the meaning of the text and context, but those non-speech segments are still needed to fill in the gaps and or to confirm what we have already picked up on in the speech text. Let's return to the message of Mark 12, verses 1 through 12, Jesus' parable, the vineyard and the vine dressers, the history of prophets' persecution in miniature, the religious leaders' response to Jesus' parable. The first 12 verses of Mark chapter 12 use a recurring model, a vineyard parable model, to convey both an historical and a redemptive message. We find vineyard parable models in both the First Testament and in the Second Covenant. The vineyard's use in parables, like this context for instance, parallels the principles and the practices of literal physical vineyards with principles and practices in God's spiritual vineyard. The term translated as some form of vineyard, vineyard worker, or vine, appears 33 times throughout the New Testament, with 29 of those found in the Gospels alone. A quick survey of the use of that term in Matthew through John reveals this. The term was either used to refer to a vineyard within a parable, like what we see in this passage, Mark 12, and in other Gospel accounts, Matthew 20, Matthew 21, Luke 13, and in Luke 20, or it was used in reference to the observance of the Passover feast, /prototype of communion observance, Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. Or, finally, the term applied, figuratively speaking, to Christ himself as the vine, John 15, verses 1 through 5. Thus, all of its 29 uses in the Gospels have significant spiritual import. Here, as noted, the vineyard parable model connects God's will and God's message both historically and redemptively. Historically, the vineyard parable reflects God's relationship between himself and his people, the Old Testament nation of Israel. As we often see in the first, that is the Old Testament, God was portrayed as the owner of a vineyard, with Israel, the nation, being the vineyard. The opening verses of Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, clearly indicate that. Verse 7 in that context reads, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant." Note the wording in the first segment of this passage. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. The second segment, an example of synonymous parallelism, where the same basic thought appears again in context, reinforces the first thought. Judah was God's plant. Additionally, God was portrayed as the provider of everything that Israel was physically blessed with when they entered the land of Canaan. The land flowing with milk and honey was filled with fields and vineyards, wells, olive trees, and all good things. Numbers 16:14, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 11. Redemptively, God not only took Israel out of Egypt, God planted Israel in a new land. Psalm 80, verse 8 indicates that, "You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it." Here, Israel was the vine that was delivered from Egypt and then planted in the land of Canaan. Moreover, God the vineyard owner expected that his vineyard Israel would produce good grapes, symbolic of a life of attitude, belief, and character that mirrored God's nature before the world. But that's not what Israel as God's vineyard always produced. Returning to the same context we just looked at, Isaiah 5, we read this, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down." God planted Israel as a vine, Psalm 80, verse 8, which grew to become my, that is, God's vineyard. God provided everything necessary for Israel, his vineyard, in order for it to flourish. Thus, God had every right to expect Israel, his vine, his vineyard, to produce good grapes. When it did not, God took away the vineyard's hedge. He allowed it to be burned and its walls broken down and the land to be trampled. This text, Isaiah chapter 5, mirrors in large measure what Jesus taught in Mark chapter 12. But there are some key differences. In Isaiah chapter 5, and in a significant part of the book of Isaiah up to this point, God through the prophet addressed the failure of Israel as a nation to be what God wanted them to be. God wanted the nation of Israel to bring forth good grapes, but instead Israel, the nation, produced wild grapes. In Mark 12, though what Jesus said could easily apply to the nation, Jesus addressed the religious leaders in Israel specifically and not the nation of Israel overall. Furthermore, what God said through Isaiah about the nation was, in the immediate context of Isaiah 5, only a general criticism of his people. They produced wild grapes rather than good grapes. Those specific examples of their wild grapes are introduced and explained in earlier chapters of Isaiah. They are not detailed in the verses that we have noted so far. As a whole, Israel did not recognize God as their ultimate provider. They did not worship God as he wanted. They did not demonstrate justice to each other. They forgot what God wanted them to know. They became proud, vain, and self-sufficient, and, on a national scale, were not living up to God's expectations. Jesus' vineyard parable, again, pointed out the errors of the religious leaders of his day. We already noted that it was the scribes, priests, and elders that challenged Jesus about his authority in the prior chapter, Mark 11, verses 27 and following. As this chapter opens, Jesus was still in the temple area, still speaking to the same religious leaders. And it was to those same religious leaders that Jesus spoke this parable. When the parable was complete, Mark tells us that those to whom it was directed were very much aware that Jesus had spoken the parable against them. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Mark chapter 12. This reminder as we close, to start our free online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.